2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Last Lord's Day evening, we noted just how quickly David recovered spiritually from a long term of backsliding. And if anyone had any question about how genuine his spiritual recovery was, surely this lamentation settles the issue and demonstrates that he truly was recovered spiritually. Remember that David has been composing psalms for years. And for years he had this theme. How long, Lord? How long will you suffer me to be under the hand of my enemy? How long will it be before you deliver me from my enemy's hand? Indeed, you know, this is a very theme, this is a very question. How long is not just a theme of David's in the Psalms which he composed, but it's actually a theme throughout the whole Bible, and in particular the Old Testament. Isaiah had to cry, how long? Daniel the prophet, Daniel had to cry, how long? Habakkuk the prophet had to cry, how long? And his prayer was, Lord, how long will I cry to you about the state of your church on earth and you will not hear? And so if you're here tonight and you've been crying for years to God, Lord, how long before you answer? Then do take heart and do remember you're in the very, very best of company. These Old Testament patriarchs, these Old Testament saints that cried, how long, Lord, before you answer, they've got a place in the Bible. It seems it's the Holy Spirit that was filling them with these cries and these prayers. And that's, of course, remember why we're looking at the book of David, the life of David. David was the man after God's own heart. David's a sweet psalmist of Israel. But David was very, very far from perfect. Some people think that David just had one occasion of backsliding, the case with committing adultery with Bathsheba. How wrong? David was very far from perfect for lots of his life. David is here a fugitive in the desert. For years he's been in the desert, often crying for deliverance from his enemy. He was hunted, you remember, in the wilderness by Saul, longing for the time when he would escape completely and finally out of the hand of Saul. And what do you make of it? When the time comes, he cannot rejoice, because along with Saul, Jonathan, his best friend, is dead. How often that comes to us in life, have you noted? That occasion you long for, that incident you pray for, and it comes. Oh, it's not the time you hoped for. It's not what you longed for. Because something else has happened. Something else has taken place as well. However, what we have got to note is that David's lament for Saul here is a real mark of his spiritual grace. When you and I would probably have a tremendous sense of relief, our enemy's dead. When you and I would probably endowed in a spirit of self-vindication. David rends his clothes. David weeps. And David fasts. Now, let me ask you. When do you fast? You Christian, how often do you fast? I don't very often fast. Very seldom, but I'll tell you this. When I do, it's almost always when I want something from God. That's right. Lord, I need guidance. I need help. I need deliverance. I've got myself in a stew. Get me out. It's been a day of prayer and fasting. I want something from God. Be it direction, be it guidance. It's when we want something. Isn't it so like us? Now we're looking here. Is David's spiritual recovery the real thing? Is it genuine? Well, look at him here. He rends his clothes. He weeps. He fasts. And he composes a tribute to his arch enemy. That's who Saul was. He was David's enemy. Saul was keeping David. You remember David was anointed king. How many years? 12, 13, 14, 15 years ago. He's still not on the throne. Why? Because Saul's there. And Saul's hunting him like a partridge in the wilderness. And then Saul's killed him. What does he do? He composes a funeral tribute to his arch enemy. He fasts. He's not wanting something from God. He just says, oh God, you've done something very, very serious. And he fasts. Isn't that a rebuke to you and to me? Only in straits, only when we're desperately wanting something from God, do we fast. Is that not right? Here's David, not long out of backsliding. He fasts and he composes a funeral tribute to his arch enemy. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul. As God would help us, let's just look at three or four things about this lamentation of David's, which demonstrates his grace. He laments in verse 19 because Saul is God's anointed. It's the departing of God's anointed. You see, Saul's personal sins are one thing. Saul's public position in Israel is another thing altogether. And you see, he says here, the beauty of Israel is slain. The one that God raised up is slain. This person that's fallen, this person that's being killed, it's someone God raised up. It's someone God put on the throne. That means something to a person with grace, like David. Saul's position as king was God's appointment and God's anointment at one time too. How about you? How about me? When our opponent falls, can we mourn? It's a test of spirituality. It's a test of grace. It's a test of how Christ-like we are. It's a test of how like David we are. David's arch enemy falls, and he mourns and laments and fasts. Isn't that grace? When a Christian backslides, do we just point the finger?
Is he guilty? You should know better. You should do better. Is that us? Is that the way we react? Is that the way we respond? We're looking for Christ-like features. We're looking, yes, tonight, at David-like marks of grace. How do we respond when our enemy falls? David laments the death of Saul because Saul was God's anointed. Not secondly, David despises the sinful revelings of God's enemies in verse 20. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest, in case the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Now, first of all, it's important to distinguish between God's enemies on the one hand and our enemies, whom we are supposed to love, on the other hand. We are to love our enemies. There, that's distinct. Our enemies are to be, keep in mind, are distinct, usually, from God's enemies. Because you see, God's enemies and our enemies are not always the same. Sometimes they are, but not always. God's enemies and our enemies may not always be wrong. They may not always please us. But you know, God sometimes uses our enemies to speak to us. And always remember that there's usually something right about what our opponents say. And in every false heresy, in every false religion, there's some little bit of good. That's what keeps it going. It's not the heresy that keeps it going. It's the truth that happens to lay hold of that keeps it going. And do remember this also, which is very important. You cannot love God without hating God's enemies. See, there's a verse in the Bible, and it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's not right that we should love everything. We're to hate evil. There's another verse that says, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 97, verse 10. That's the characteristic of godliness. Hating evil. Everything isn't okay. You see, today we say, well, are you comfortable with it? Well, that's okay. Wrong. The question is not, are you comfortable with it? The question is it right? Does it please God? Does God approve of it? Does God allow it? Does it please Him? That's the question. It's not, well, I feel comfortable with this. That's not the test at all. Now, hatred never ought to be personal vindictiveness. Although evil cannot be separated from persons. You see, sins is a certain kind of debt. You know, the Bible uses the word sin and the word debt interchangeably. Sin is a kind of debt, and as we've often said before, it is not money debt. Money debt, you see, can be paid by somebody. If you owe somebody money, I can go along to that person you owe and pay, ask him, say, how much does he owe you? Now, here's a check, I'll sign a check, and that settles it, and the person's quite happy. But if you, on the other hand, if you kill somebody and you receive a life sentence, I cannot go along to the authorities and say, now look, so-and-so's my friend, I'd like to serve his jail sentence for him. Why is that? Because of the kind of debt it is that we owe to society. It's not money debt. It's criminal debt, and it rests upon the head of the person committing it. Now that's the type of debt that sin is. It's criminal debt. You cannot isolate it from the person committing it. You can say the deed is wicked, yes, but also the person who committed the deed is wicked also. And of course that's the glory of the gospel. Whereas I don't know any society on earth, past or present, that has permitted somebody to serve the jail sentence of another, or to go to the gallows, or to be executed in place of another. That's the wonder of the gospel. God permitted the principle of substitution to apply in the case of sin, the sin of human beings. And he sent his son to be the substitute. And that he would die in the place called Calvary instead of those who are going to be in heaven. God permitted the principle of substitution to apply in the case of human beings. But this challenges us, this grace of David challenges as to why we dislike what the world does and what our enemies do. Why do we object to the world's partying, as it were? Is it just because they're noisy? Is it just because we've got a sore head and we're angry at these people making a noise above our heads? And is that why? What exactly is sinful about rejoicing? You know, you see, there's nothing wrong with rejoicing per se. What David's complaining here is about the rejoicing of the wicked. The rejoicing over God's anointed being slain, which is wrong. But you see, ye righteous in the Lord, rejoice. And did we not note last week that David discovered one of the reasons he came to adversity was that he didn't rejoice when he was in prosperity? God, in the small letter to the Philippians, there are five times the imperative, the injunction, the command, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, as if you didn't hear properly the first time. Christians ought to rejoice in God. Now what is it that makes us complain about the rejoicing of the wicked? Well, examine it. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing per se. Christians are to rejoice in God. Let's ask ourselves, why do we object to violence, sex, bad language on our TV screens? Is it just because, well, it's embarrassing in front of the children? Or is it because God's name is dishonoured? You see, the marks of grace here in David is he goes right to the root of the matter. What's offensive is God's name, God's anointed, being dishonoured. And we should ask ourselves, whenever we get upset with the wicked, what really is it that's disturbing us? You see, we're looking here at David's marks of true, genuine grace. Why is it that we object to the pressure group, the gay lobby pressure groups? What is it? What is it that really disturbs us? Is it because it's culturally unacceptable up here? Or is it because God's laws are flouted? What is the real reason? David's grace here, you know, challenges us. Why do we object to things? Why do we dismiss things? Is it the root of grace in our hearts? Do note thirdly about David's lament over Saul. How he charitably covers Saul's sins. You know, I've often mentioned it before, haven't I? If you ever feel you're doing extremely well with regard to your sanctification, I find nothing more humbling than to read larger catechism number 144 and 145. Very humbling material. You'll move over one whole paradigm shift in your sanctification when you read that and take it to heart. Listen to the sort of things it requires. The covering of the infirmities of our opponents. We're to cover, not expose, the sins of our opponents. We're to be very unwilling to hear an evil report about our opponent. Or not to say, the kind of person he is. No. Unwilling to hear an evil report of our opponent. It speaks about speaking the truth unseasonably. Now can you think of a time when we speak when it's wrong to speak the truth? Because it unnecessarily exposes someone's sins, speaking the truth unseasonably. I'm telling you, it's humbling stuff. You see, there's a difference, and it points out all the difference in the world between holding our peace when justice calls for a rebuke on the one hand, and unnecessarily exposing the sins of our opponents, on the other hand. Real stuff, that. Real stuff for self-examination. It prohibits aggravating smaller, minor faults. Real humbling stuff. That's what it is. And David doesn't fall into the trap. He doesn't say, well, Saul got what he deserved in the end. That's not Saul. That's not David, I should say. That's not David when he's exercising his spiritual graces. Aren't we reminded here of the Saviour? Let him, when he the woman taken in adultery, the brought hastily to him, a woman taken in the act of adultery. What does he say? Let him that was out sin cast the first stone. And one by one, convicted in their heart, they all went out. And the only one without sin was left with the woman. Then Jesus, the Son of God, said to her, he acquitted her and said, go and sin no more. And here's David. They were lovely and pleasant. He says in verse 23, Saul was lovely and pleasant in his life. You see, wait a minute. How can he say that? Saul, lovely and pleasant in his life. Well, only in the sense of their valour. Only in the sense of their talents. Only in the sense of their statesmanship. Only in the sense that they were God's anointed. Because God appointed them. Because God placed them up there. David can say they're lovely. Because they're in the place God put them. God placed them. What a challenge there is there to you and to me, isn't there? Isn't there a real challenge? And isn't this the challenge? Listen to it. It's easy to cover our own sins. It's difficult to cover our neighbor's sins. And grace alone will enable us cover our enemy's sins. You got it? Easy to cover your sins. Difficult to cover our neighbours. Only the grace of God. can make us cover our enemies' sins. But David has it. David's got this grace. Have you? If you're a Christian, God has forgiven you all your sins. And we ought to have a similar spirit of forgiveness, that we can forgive even our enemy their sins against us. Now, the fourth and final thing we'll note about David's grace and his lamentation is his silence regarding Saul's piety. Because there really isn't any. Someone has said, if you have nothing good to say about somebody, don't say anything. Someone says, hey, what kind of person is so-and-so? If you have nothing good to say about them, they said, don't say anything at all. You see, it's not godliness to fabricate and manufacture piety when there isn't any. It isn't truth to fabricate and manufacture piety when there isn't any. It actually isn't true love to fabricate and manufacture piety when there isn't any. But David has true love for Saul and Jonathan, of course. He has for Jonathan. David is speaking the truth about Saul. David is godly when he composes this lamentation for Saul. And so he has to leave that alone and is silent about the graces of Saul. I wonder, what can be truthfully said about you and about me if we were to die suddenly? What would our epitaph be? What would they say about us? Tell me, what would they discover? What would they find in your room? If you died suddenly, your brother, your sister, your mother, your daughter would have to go and tidy up your room. It would be important what they would find in it. And if they found your Bible, tell me, would it be immaculate? No thumb marks? Spotless? Well, it was hardly opened, was it? Or would there be underlined verses, highlighted texts, to give encouragement to those that are left behind? I remember discovering someone's Bible, or someone that, well, I really would have to say I would find it very, very difficult to say they had grace, that they were on the way to heaven. And I was given their Bible, and well, 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 it did create hope. Found there this verse highlighted, that text underlined. Precious ones. Very encouraged. What would be found in your room if you died suddenly by those left in your house? What would they find in your drawer? What kind of magazines? What kind of books? What kind of letters? What kind of letters did you keep? What would they find? What would they find in your handbag? What would they find? To give encouragement. To give some hope, you know. You grasp at straws sometimes. What evidence that you're a Christian? What evidence that you took the Bible seriously? What would they find in your pockets? Whose telephone number? Who was important to this person? Who did you phone in trouble? What would they find? All these things tell tales. All these things have stories. How about you? What would you leave behind for a loved one to encourage them about your final state? Well, David loves God's anointed because they're God's anointed. Even though they hunt him as a partridge in the wilderness for years, David's going to love them because they're God's. That's grace. That's encouraging. This is the man who's just come out of backsliding. The real thing. Marks of Christ in him. Loving his own enemies. And of course, so he does not fabricate lies. How different. How different was that Amalekite that we read of? You see, he's not afraid to lie. What lies, he told David here. What lies. He's not afraid to commit regicide. Verse 14. And David said to him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? This one's not afraid of anything connected with God's. You see, he's not afraid to seek a hype. You see, you ask this fella, what's he after? Why does he come to David with all this story that's fabricated? Why? What's he after? You know what he's after? He's after a government job. They were a cushy number in these days, just as they are today. That's what he's after. A new position with a new man to be king. I've got to get in with him. I'll give him this news and he'll be so pleased with me. I'll get a good position. He's not afraid to lie. He's not afraid to manufacture a story. He's not afraid to kill, even to kill. He thinks it's a great thing to kill God's anointed. He's wanting that position. He's wanting that job in the government. That's what he's after. Well, as we close, just look at David's grace as it continues a little bit further in the first verse of the next chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1. In 2 Samuel. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. You see, David, all these years, you've been wanting to escape the sword of Saul. All these years, you've been waiting to get on the throne. Saul is dead. The throne is empty. Go up on it, man. No. David's got God before him. And he says, Lord, is it time now to go up? Will I go now? Is this the time? He's waiting on God. He'll not at this time make a move without God's confirmation. He's in a good state at the moment. He really is good state. And you see, he says, will I go up? And God says, yes, go up. And he says, Lord, exactly to what spot? You see, it's not Jerusalem. Not yet. For another 7 years, he's to be in Hebron. Oh, he's king of Judah. He's king of Israel. Yes, he's. But for another 7 years, he doesn't get the whole thing. He's living. He's got grace just now. He really is. What is grace? It's speaking much to God. is living close to God. It's doing nothing without God. That's grace. Have you got it? Are you living close to God? Are you doing anything without? He won't go that step without God. Oh, he was different a few weeks ago, wasn't he? But his grace is real. His grace is genuine. You see, grace is simply being unworthy, but listening to God. What else is it? It's certainly not being worthy. It's being unworthy, but listening to God, following God, speaking much with God, close to God. That's what it is. That's all it is. We've no righteousness. We just follow God. We just love Jesus. We're sinners, but we love Jesus. That's grace. Speaking to God, living close to God, not wanting to do anything without God. May God bless to us His Word and His truth. Let's pray.